Let's open to John chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal and kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now, last time we got together, we were considering verse number 2, where Jesus says, He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Those that tried to enter in by any other way were thieves and robbers. And once again, remember the context. Who is Jesus speaking to? This address is addressed to somebody. Jesus is not just speaking into the air, and he's not just starting this discourse without a prior discourse. He's speaking to the Jews. Do you think then that this is a logical continuation of chapter 8? And chapter 9, where he's once again speaking to the Jews, but not just the Jews as a conglomerate, but factions of the Jews. Specifically, what factions hear, and then there's another faction that aren't hearing this discourse, but he's still speaking to them. Okay, speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers who represented a certain religion, which we could call Judaism, which is the derivation of the word Jew, or Jew is the derivation of the idea of Judaism, or tribe of Judah. But within the Jews, there's a subset. Yes, he's speaking to his disciples, those that would believe on him. And notice that he begins this discourse in chapter 10 with verily, verily. Yes, he underscores it. And then when they don't understand in verse number 7, again, he says, verily, verily. In other words, he's saying, this is important, you need to pay attention. And then once again, In verse number 7, he says, this is important, and you must pay attention. Back to verse number 2 then, and we'll try to pick up where we left off. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. Well, this is what we were entertaining last time we got together. To him the porter openeth. Well, it would be good to know who the porter is. The porter is standing at the door of the sheepfold, and the reason that the robbers and thieves are climbing up some other way is because the porter wouldn't open to them? Of course. The porter stands as the safeguard in the door of the sheepfold. Well, let's roll this over just for a moment. Who is the porter, and how does the porter know who the chief shepherd is? That would be a thing we should discuss, shouldn't we? Seeing that this is extremely important, Jesus said, verily, verily. Yes.
I mean, we've got the porter of the sheep here, but in ancient history, there were porters or watchmen or guardsmen of the gates.
And yes.
They were hired by the city, and in this case, this porter is hired by the shepherd or the owner of the sheep.
Of course.
And he would certainly know who the shepherd is.
This is an analogy, of course, and it's Jesus is using something that's a very well-known figure. A sheepfold, the sheep, the shepherd, and the porter. Okay. Now we know that Jesus said, I am the door. And in verse number 2, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. But yet, we have a porter here. Verse number 3, to him the porter openeth. Well, I think we've unraveled this far enough to understand who the shepherd is. Well, what about the porter? It looks like the shepherd is also the porter, the keeper of the door. That's interesting. What are we to make of this? To him the porter openeth. Verse number 3. Well, who is the porter, and how does the porter know who the shepherd is?
So in this case, Pastor, you could be the porter.
Well, yes, but let's stick to this. We'll get to that in a moment. The chief shepherd has under shepherds. Some are more faithful and some less, and some not under shepherds at all, just hirelings. But for now, to him the porter openeth. Well, whoever this porter is, he's giving the shepherd access to the sheep. And if the sheep are the house of Israel, and they are, made up of the scribes, Pharisees, and the rest of that lot who follow the religion of Judaism, and also those who would, the whosoever wills, that are mixed in with that, and then also other sheep of another fold, well, the porter is guarding the gate. First of all, the gate has to be opened before the porter can come in to call his sheep. So this is a prerequisite. So the question arises, who is the porter in this analogy? Now, the porter has to be somebody that will recognize the shepherd when he comes. And it's interesting that the porter is also the shepherd. I was never very good at riddles.
So is the shepherd... Is the shepherd God and the porter Jesus?
You're on the right track.
So the shepherd, in this case, is Jesus. The porter, it seems to me, should be the Holy Spirit, but he hasn't entered yet.
Yes. That's it, because how else would the porter know the voice of the shepherd and know that it is the shepherd?
And he's also access to God. Yeah.
Yes, and yet we could carry this a step further. The porter could also be a forerunner of Jesus, a human being, a forerunner who opens the door to the sheepfold. Oh, well, how about that? Maybe a John the Baptist. The law and the prophets were until John. That includes John. Well, what was John's ministry?
To announce the coming of the Messiah.
Exactly. He was the forerunner to announce the coming of the Messiah. So, in a great sense, John the Baptist could be a picture of the porter. But we know that even John had some doubts, didn't he? Mm-hmm. When he was locked up in prison before he was beheaded, he sent a message to Jesus. What was that message?
Are you the one?
Are you the one, or do we look for another? Does the Holy Spirit have any doubts? No, but he uses human agency, doesn't he? Was John filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb?
Yes.
He certainly was, so you could say that John was a human instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, and he's the one that opens the door to the sheepfold. And as we studied this character called John the Baptist earlier in the book of John, what was his message to Israel concerning Jesus?
Behold
the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But the baptism of John was unto
repentance.
The message of John was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he presented the king. The kingdom is at hand, and here is the king. And who was the message to? The Jews, the children of Israel. Now, there's still the other sheep, and we'll get to those in due time. But for right now, let's consider that this porter could be considered a human being, but it's a human being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Yes.
Isaiah in Psalms 53. It could be Zechariah.
John came in the spirit of Elijah, didn't he? Sure. All right. Well, then, what credentials would the shepherd have to present to the porter in order to convince the porter that he ought to open the door? And it goes back to that message that John sent to Jesus, and the response that came back.
If the shepherd hired the porter, hasn't he already presented his bona fides that way?
He would, but now we've got other people looking in on this that might not know that. That's why Jesus says, verily, verily, you're going to have to pay close attention here in the first verse. So if we look at John the Baptist being the porter here, then wasn't John looking for some credentials? I'll admit he had asked the question a little bit after the opportune time, but he did get around to asking it. Should we look for another? Or are you the one? And what did Jesus send back as an answer? Did he not say, believe me for the very miracle's sake? Of course he did. That was his answer. He prevented his bona fides. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit knows who Jesus is because he and the Holy Spirit are one. But if we look at John the Baptist now, standing in the door of the sheepfold, the one who has announced the coming of the Messiah and bidden Israel to repent of the wickedness of their Christless religion, their religion of works, well then, what do we see? Jesus says to John, believe me for the very work's sake, essentially. I can see I made a mistake by not going and looking at those scriptures. Nonetheless, let's press on. Well, what are his bona fides?
Would it be that the sheep know his voice?
Yes, the sheep are going to know his voice, but remember, the porter has to recognize the shepherd in order for the shepherd to gain access to the sheepfold. So we have the Holy Spirit here, and we have a human instrumentality, John the Baptist. And Jesus has already told John, look at the works that have been done. So, what are the bona fides here? What could you look at? What was Jesus telling John? You need to take a look at this and then you know who I am.
In this continuing conversation, he had just healed a man that was blind.
A man born blind. Absolutely. Sure. Okay, so he can work miracles. Is there anything else?
The Father's testimony.
Okay, the Father's testimony at his baptism. Is there anything else?
Jesus' lineage.
His lineage, yes, absolutely. Do you think you could look at some of the Old Testament prophecies that would point to a singularity in a human that no one else could ever have? To where the chances of the Old Testament prophecies being wrong are infinitesimal.
The only one that nails it down completely until the actual crucifixion would be the prophecy in Daniel where it gives the date of
Daniel, yes. Yes, Daniel tells us when the Messiah was to come into the world to the day. Doesn't tell us when he's coming again, though. Yes. Seems like Simeon and Anna knew exactly when to show up in the temple. Okay, you could take that. The point I'm trying to drive home is the only way that we can truly know God and to know the mind of God is to know the scriptures. There's no way outside the scriptures that we can know God. As a matter of fact, unless he had chosen to reveal himself to us, we could know nothing about he who created us. We could know that there is a creator. Natural revelation is sufficient to know that. But to actually know God himself as a person, there's no way we could know that unless he decided to reveal himself, and reveal himself he has, but only through the scriptures. You know, the idea of intelligent design is a good thing, and to see how hard that the atheists and Darwinists, but I repeat myself, are fighting against the idea of introducing intelligent design into the educational system shows that even though it's a secondary truth, they know what it'll lead to, don't they? Intelligent design can look at natural revelation and understand that it's, well, intelligently designed. And then that could lead to a hunger of knowing who the designer is. Impersonal forces don't design things to be appreciated by persons. For persons. Of course. So, going back to the scriptures, are there some things that would point out one particular one who is to come that would single that person out from any other person that has ever been born? Wouldn't that be a bona fide? Could we start in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14? Perhaps we should. Did not Jesus tell the Jews to search the scriptures? If you really want to know who I am, you have to search the scriptures. Jesus himself told them to do that, did he not? So, would that mean that somewhere in the scriptures there's a reference to him?
I remember using the name Isaiah. As a porter.
Okay.
But I didn't remember this particular verse, to be perfectly honest.
Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. David is asking, are you going to make God weary with your constant doubts and disbelief? And then in verse number 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Interesting how around the middle of the month of December and following, that verse comes up quite a lot. Would this identify uniquely one single person born into the human race and could not be said of any other person? Would there not have to be proof? If Gautama came along and said that he was born of a virgin, what would have been the first thing that the human race would have done?
Checked it out.
Go ask his parents. He would not have dared to make such a claim because of the ease with which it might be disproved. What about Mohammed? Yeah, he would not have dared to make such a claim because, once again, it would have been so easily disproven. What about in the case of Jesus? Isn't it interesting that the Jews vacillated by first saying they didn't know where he came from and then saying they did know where he came from?
The truth is they didn't want to know where he came from.
That's the truth of the matter, but if this were false, don't you suppose the Jews would have latched onto it immediately and made that a centerpiece of their rejection of him? Of course they would. Now, was this thing done in a corner? Was the virgin birth a great secret that was kept in that no one outside of Mary and Joseph and Jesus would have known? Of course, there were so many witnesses of the fact that Jesus was virgin born that they didn't even bother to go there. It would have been so easily demonstrated. So would you say that that's a bona fide? John, you need to open the door because I've fulfilled this prophecy. And are there others? How about Ruth chapter 4? I mean, now that we're just throwing out scriptures. Ruth? That Moabitess? Those other sheep which are not of this fold? And there shall be one shepherd and one flock? Like, maybe that didn't start in John chapter 10? Ruth chapter 4, then. Let's start in verse number 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Now, you could say this is an allegory, too. It's history, but it could be an allegory for something else, and you might want to be thinking about that as we read on. Verse number 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and that from the gate of this place, and ye are witnesses this day. Do you suppose there are people waiting in paradise already, just waiting for somebody to come along? Verse number 11. And all the people that were in the gate, notice they're in the gate. That's interesting. Well, I think in John chapter 10 there's a gate. And there's a door in the gate. And there's a porter guarding the door. And all the people were in the gate, verse 11, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Oh, isn't that interesting? And I'll bet somebody here could probably quote Micah 5, too. And thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, out of thee shall come he that's to be ruler in Israel. He was born in Bethlehem. Not just prophesied in one place. Would you say that's a bona fide? Okay, John the Baptist, look it up where I was born. Oh, wait. Your mom knows where I was born. How about Galatians 4:4? Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, a lot is said here, but let's take it piece by piece. But when the fullness of time was come, somebody mentioned the prophecy of Daniel. What was that all about?
Well, the one that I was talking about gave the exact date that the Messiah was.
Yeah, when we look at the 70 weeks of Daniel. Or the 70 weeks of human history, more aptly put. We get to 68 weeks. And then what? Messiah comes? How does the book of Malachi end? The closing words of the Old Testament? Does not Malachi predict the coming of the Messiah? And if we continue on into the Synoptic Gospels, which are really a continuation of the Old Testament, we find the birth of John the Baptist, who is a fulfillment of what prophecies? I'll send my messenger before his face. Would that be a bona fide? Was there a messenger come that Israel received as a prophet? Did Israel receive John the Baptist as a prophet? Yes, they did, as a matter of fact. They received John. They rejected Jesus, but they received John as a prophet. When the fullness of time was come, John has come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. What's important about that? Doesn't that go back to the book of Ruth and the book of Micah? Doesn't that go back to the book of Isaiah? There's a lot in this verse. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, and then made under the law. Now, the Old Testament has a lot to say about that, too. Was Jesus made under the law? Did he keep it? Who else would have dared to, in the face of the Pharisees, scribes, and the whole rest of that lot, say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Which of you can point out one place where I'm in violation of the law? Now, he was in violation of their traditions plenty of times, but never the law. They had nothing to say. They were speechless. He gave them every opportunity. Yes, he was made under the law and the only one that ever kept it. Paul points out in the book of Hebrews, for all of the nation of Israel, they were given the law by the disposition of angels, and they had not kept it. Not a one of them. Do you think that's a bona fide? And since we looked into it last time we got together, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, was he not? We looked at the prophecy in Zechariah already. And then we looked in Matthew chapter 27 and saw where the fulfillment of it was. We could go to Luke chapter 2 and see that he was circumcised the eighth day, but for the sake of time, let's press on. Do you think when the porter has those bona fides presented to him, he knows who the shepherd is? He fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies. And we only looked at a few of them. There are so many more. So back to John chapter 3. To him the porter openeth. The porter is the watcher or the doorkeeper. Well, maybe we should go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 4. Just to flesh this out a little bit. Matthew chapter 3. Let's take a look before we leave the idea of John the Baptist being the human gatekeeper. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the true gatekeeper. And we'll get to that when we look at the fact that the sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Now they're not listening to John the Baptist anymore. they're listening to the Lord Jesus. So let's look at Matthew chapter 3 then, before we pass on. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make its paths straight. Well, there's another supporting verse for John the Baptist, acting as the human vision of the porter. Verse 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. What does that tell you? He even looks like a prophet. Then went out to him all Jerusalem and all Judea and the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Sounds like John the Baptist had quite a following, doesn't it? But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Wow. I'll bet they reveled in that message. Isn't it interesting that in verse number 5 we're told, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins, and then come along the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then he has something to say. He doesn't say this to the others that come along, but he does say this to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And what does he have to say? He calls them a generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What are vipers? And why would you want to flee from them?
I think they're politicians.
Yes.
And they're in Washington, D.C.
Yes.
And all the state capitals.
Yes.
And the city capitals.
Point made. But what is a viper?
Is it a snake?
It's a snake. A poisonous snake. Yes, there was the adder in this part of the world. It doesn't have rattles. And it would lie in wait and bite passers-by. A viper. Wow, John calls the Pharisees and the Sadducees a generation of vipers? Why would he call them that?
Because they were a generation.
Because they were lying in wait for human beings to deceive. A physical viper might take away your life, but it can't touch your soul. What about the Pharisees and the Sadducees? All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. Here it is again, underscored. Verse number 8, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. In other words, let's see your life. And here's a warning. And notice that verse 8 ends with a colon. It's one sentence. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Oh, wait a minute. John chapter 8? For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Why, the very rocks would cry out. And now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Oh, sounds kind of like that fig tree that Jesus came across that didn't have any fruit on it. Oh, let's give it a second chance. But it still didn't have any fruit. Verse number 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Before we pass on, John said, I indeed, verse number 11, baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me does what? He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Does that point out that there might be a difference between Christian baptism and the baptism of John? Just in passing. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so John the Baptist was right. Jesus needed to repent. No, John forbade him. For what reason? Because he had no need to repent, but Jesus said, no, we need to do this anyway in order to fulfill all righteousness. Do you think the shepherd was going to be identified with the sheep? Let's pray.